Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to get back into your word, to study your word, to learn from your word, to be challenged by your word. And Father, I pray that you will bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And empower me once again, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the word, not to compromise, and to preach it for your glory. Bless the hearer, Lord. Draw them unto yourself by your Holy Spirit as your word is presented. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me read you a little bit. The church at Corinth. The church of Corinth was a seriously troubled church. It was infected with several different sins. Sexual immorality that had split by factions that dragged each other into court. It was crippled by the abuse of the spiritual gifts. This church was in need of spiritual surgery. You see, the Corinthian church would have been about 4 years old at the time the Apostle Paul was writing to them. The Apostle Paul used a sharp tone in 1 Corinthians. His sharp tone was an urgent plea, a desire for the church to get back on course. There's two letters to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. This morning we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. You see, the immaturity of these Corinthians was given way to division, sectarianism. It was a sin. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we will start there and read verse 31, and then go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to come back and we're going to break these verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There's Paul's plea. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For as been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised of God, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This morning's sermon is Preach Christ Crucified. The Corinthians had a problem with that. They were looking at the messenger instead of the message. I'm going to read to you an article from the Nelson King James Study Bible. It's called The Message, Not the Messenger. One of the main problems facing the first century Corinthian church was division. When Paul wrote to Corinth, the church there was divided into at least four factions, each of them aligned with one of the four prominent Christian leaders. One group identified itself with the Apostle Paul. The members of this faction may have been attracted by Paul's emphasis on his ministry to the Gentiles. A second group identified itself with Apollos, one of Paul's fellow missionaries. He may have attracted a following because of his eloquent speaking abilities. A third group identified itself with Cephas, another name for the Apostle Peter. This group may have been mostly of Jewish background. A fourth group identified itself specifically with Christ. While on the surface, it might seem that this group was the godly contingent of the Corinthian church, this may not have been the case. Paul does not commend any of the groups, not even the I Am of Christ faction, suggesting that all their professed allegiances, were causing division and dissension in that church. Paul uses three rhetorical questions, each expecting a negative response, to show the absurdity of the Corinthian divisions. He said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul pointed out that in the act of baptism, a person identifies himself or herself with Christ, period. Baptism does not align the believer with any human leader or with any faction of Christianity, but with the Lord Himself. The Corinthians, who prided themselves on their wisdom and understanding, had misconstrued the truth. They had begun to identify themselves with the men who had performed the baptisms rather than with Jesus Christ Himself. We might be tempted to write this problem off, attributing it to those silly, immature Corinthians, if it were not for the fact that the tendency to exalt dynamic leaders is still prevalent today. Witty, engaging Christian speakers and vibrant charismatic, spiritual leaders, those who can mesmerize the crowd. They can even mesmerize believers. We must be careful of that. And there is nothing wrong with this, though. But the danger comes when the speaker or the leader and not the message becomes a focus of our attention. Christian speakers and leaders are merely vessels through whom God's word is communicated. Exalting them for the message they proclaim is a misunderstanding of the leader's purpose. Put it simply, it's a message, not the messenger. Believers today, we must guard ourselves against identifying too closely to any human leader and placing too much emphasis on that leader. Believers, our loyalty, our trust, our identification belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him alone. Anything else is against the Word of God. You see, Paul had to deal with this. If you was an eloquent speaker, if you could get up and debate and you had good speaking abilities, it happens today. I know a man that I can sit there and listen to and speak. And I don't know if this man is a Christian or not. But just his speaking ability is just soothing to my ears. But when you get a person behind the pulpit that proclaims the Word of God, and he has great speaking ability, don't put too much emphasis on the man. Remember the message. There's only one thing that will never ever return void. And the Scripture says that's the Word of God. So Paul is going to give us today, by the way of the Corinthian church, a few basic reasons to preach Christ crucified. If you open your bulletins, we're going to look at three reasons to preach Christ crucified. Number one, we're going to look at doctrinal unity. We're going to look at a response when you preach Christ crucified. And when you preach Christ crucified, we're going to look at the demonstration of the power of God. So let's go back to the opening text and start breaking them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, verse 10 through 16. Verse 10 through 17. Let's go to that one. Paul's plea again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am a Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am a Cephas, or I am a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For our church, or any other church, to be effective for the cause of Jesus Christ, it must have doctrinal unity. Our teachings in our churches should be based only upon God's Word. Yes, only on His absolutes. Unfortunately, most people, and even professing Christians, build walls against those who try to live by God's absolute truth. You see, when you have an absolute doctrine, it demands absolute adherence and obedience to that doctrine. We as Christians cannot compromise God's truth for no one, no matter how prominent they are. Paul didn't. Those who teach doctrine that does not match up with the truths in the Bible are not serving Jesus Christ. They are feeding their own fleshly desires. Paul's plea for unity was not based on emotion, nor was it based on the will to please man. His call was much higher than that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 21 says, That now I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the decree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, Paul's saying he's got a higher call. We need, as Christians, need to be in that higher call. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and him alone. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read you from a Nelson, the commentary. Paul pleaded for an outward expression that comes from an inward spirit. Not only did Paul encourage the Corinthians to speak the same thing and have external unity, he also urged them to be joined together in unity of the heart and of the mind. Christian unity ought to not be a facade, but a genuine harmony that expresses the unity of the one body which is in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be fake. They should look at us and know that when we preach Christ crucified, that's what we live by. You see, Paul's primary ministry was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism naturally followed conversion, but it was secondary in the importance. Paul addressed the Corinthians' tendency to place undue emphasis on human wisdom. The immature Corinthians were so impressed by clever oratory and learned debate that many of them were ignoring the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that happening in our churches today? Are we missing the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, the gospel, we're going to look at later, has the power to save, it says. Paul spoke to the Romans about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we have to have doctrinal unity. The gospel is we need a Savior. We must repent from ourselves, place our trust in Jesus Christ, ask forgive us of our sins. That's simple gospel. It's not on human wisdom, man's wisdom, the court's wisdom, the committee's wisdom. It's based upon the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, that's doctrinal unity. To preach Christ crucified. The church that we attend, the church you attend, the church you watch, need to have doctrinal unity on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to what? Preach Christ crucified. Number two, when you preach Christ crucified, you're going to get some responses. Back to the opening text, let's start in verse 18. Verse 18. 18 through 31. We're going to get the response that Paul's talking to the Corinthians when you preach Christ crucified. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's keep going. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So response The response of preaching the gospel is taken in a few different ways. I'm going to read you from John MacArthur's commentary this morning a couple of things from 1 Corinthians. For the word or the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. When man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom, which looks to him like foolishness because it conflicts with his own thinking. That God would take human form, be crucified, and raised in order to provide for man forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven is an idea far too simple, foolish, and humbling for the natural man to accept. That one man, even the Son of God, could die on a piece of wood on a nondescript hill in a nondescript part of the world and thereby determine the destiny of every person who has ever lived seems stupid to man. It allows no place for man's merit, man's attainment, man's understanding, or man's pride. The word or the message of the cross is foolishness, which is more, from which we get the word moron. It is moronic, absolute nonsense to unbelievers to rely on their own wisdom. It says to those who are perishing. The phrase is a graphic description of the Christ rejectors of the world who are in the process of being destroyed in eternal judgment. The word, it says in verse 18, or the message, it says the word is the same Greek term, logos, as speech in verse 17. Paul is contrasting man's word, which reflects on man's wisdom and not on God's word, which reflects the wisdom of God. Consequently, the word or the message of the cross includes the entire gospel message and the work, God's plan, and His provision for man's redemption. In its fullest sense, it is God's total revelation, for His revelation centers in the cross. God's whole redemption story and His whole redemption process seems foolish to unbelievers. And because Christ's work on the cross is the pinnacle of God's revealed work and word, to reject the cross is to reject His revelation and to perish in your sins. When Paul first came to Corinth, he faced so many philosophies with which he continued with in the book of Acts or in Athens. We're going to look at here in a moment. He said that he had determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The response of some in Corinth had the same response as those in Athens. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, he says they began to sneer. Paul did not change his message to suit the hearers. The Corinthians, like the Athenians, and most of the Greeks of that day, had more than enough philosophy. They did not need Paul's opinion added to their own. And the apostle was determined not to give them his opinions, but to preach Christ crucified, the word of the cross. He would give them nothing but God's profoundly simple but historical and objective truth, not another man's complex and subjective speculations. Human wisdom, church, cannot understand the cross of Christ. Peter, you might remember, for example, could not understand the cross when Jesus first told him. In fact, you might remember Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This should never happen to you. Peter's own understanding about the Messiah had no place for the cross. He thought the Messiah would soon set up an earthly kingdom and that everything would be pleasant for his followers. But Peter's wisdom was contrary to God's wisdom. And anything contrary to God's wisdom is the works of Satan. Jesus replied to his disciple with a quick and sharp, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. When the soldiers came to the garden, you might remember, to arrest Jesus Christ, Peter still did not understand. He once again tried to interfere with God's plans. Drawing his sword, he cut off a slave's ear, for which Jesus again rebuked him. Only after the resurrection and ascension did Peter understand the concept and accept the cross of Christ. He now had God's Spirit and God's wisdom, and no longer relied on his own. Years later, the Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." To the natural mind, whether Jewish or Gentile, the cross is offensive and unacceptable. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and to salvation. So you see, the response of preaching Christ crucified will fall on the ears of several different types of people. It will fall on the ears to those who are perishing, and they say it's foolishness, but to those ears that it falls on or that are called and are being saved, it is the power of God into salvation. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17, and let's look at the philosophers at Athens that Paul had to deal with. Acts chapter 17. I will start in verse 16. Now while Paul awaited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that their city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, listen to this, when Paul tried to reason with them. They said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus in the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Is that what people want to hear today? Some new thing? You got some new religion? Some new Christianity? Some Christianity without Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Some new religion that don't submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Some new religion that don't even believe that Jesus Christ came in human form, the incarnate God, the Son of God? Some new religion that says there's no more ways to heaven than Jesus Christ? Verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So you got the responders. Paul had them in his day. We have them in our day. When you preach Christ crucified, you'll have responders that will say you are a babbler, that you have to lean on Jesus Christ, that Christ is a crutch, that Christianity is a crutch, that they are beyond God, that we are weaklings. But isn't it amazing what Paul said to them, to the philosophers on Mars Hills, on Athens, in Athens? He quoted from their own poets. He said, even their own poets said, there is a God, and we are the offspring of God. See, he talked to them in their own language. Is that what we do today? See, your testimony about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life is so powerful to the responder that says we are babblers. See, a life lived for Jesus Christ to those who are perishing is so powerful. The Bible even says that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But we must be salt and light in the world. Even if they call us weak, sick, babblers, Paul said, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this unknown God that gives life to everyone, that has made one blood from every nation. We know who that is, right? Adam. And that through Adam, sin entered the world. And that we need a Savior to save us from these sins. You see, the responder that will not respond to the cross of Jesus Christ is perishing. That should burden mine and your hearts. Because it says here in verse 30 of Acts 17 that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. We got to have repentance in our message that we preach. We got to have repentance to the unbeliever. Because he says he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by whom the man whom he has ordained. Who is that man? We know that is Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Christ crucified to the responders. Let's look at number three. So we looked at when we preach Christ crucified, you've got to have doctrinal unity. And the response when you preach that. Let's go to the demonstration of the power of God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 and worked our way all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. And that's what we want to look at number 3 with. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is the demonstration of the power of God. Paul says to Corinthians, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where's your faith? Where's my faith? What do I rest my faith in? Do I rest my faith in a man that's a good speaker, that can move my emotions, that can make me feel good? As I said last week about pastors, do I put my faith in a pastor that's just a good old boy, that goes out and plays sports with me, that goes fishing with me, that goes hunting with me, that's just a good guy? Where do I place my faith? Paul says, Corinthians, you're placing your faith in the wrong thing. Your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, sometimes you get up here, when you preach the Word of God, when I watch pastors preach, they can get tongue-tied. Do people sit out in the congregation when a pastor gets tongue-tied and make fun of a pastor because he's preaching the Word of God? Or would he have rather have a man that stands up behind the pulpit and says everything just right and say, you don't have to deny your sin. You don't have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. There's all other ways to heaven. Come to us and have a good time. We have programs, we have this, we have that for the kids. Or would they rather have a man of God stand up there and say, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. Is that what the Bible says? Jesus says, when it came and said, what might we do to work the works of God? He said, if you want to do the works of God, believe on Him, believe on the Father, and the one that He sent. Believe on Jesus Christ. If me and you want to do the works of God, we got to believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone. We got to believe on the demonstration of the power of God. Nothing else will work. Paul did not rely on his eloquence of speech or on his eloquence or on the Greek wisdom to convince the listeners that he was speaking to. Instead, he gave the testimony of God, the Scripture says, which had not been explained before, but which was being revealed by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians often relied on their strength, on their wealth, and on their gifts. Christ was glorified in what? Philippians chapter 2, right? His humility. Let's go over there real quick. Philippians chapter 2. We need to look at this. Because Jesus gives us a perfect example of how to be on the right track of humility. Philippians chapter 2. The humble and exalted Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Verse 5 through 11. We need to look at this because pride comes before destruction, the Bible says. We need to make sure that we need to be like the humble and exalted Christ. Because it says here, Paul says in Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the demonstration of the power of God. John MacArthur says, weakness, fear, and trembling do not seem appropriate to Paul. And they were not appropriate in their usual senses. Weakness, in which Paul had to come to Corinth, was the weakness of the gospel, which is really the power of God. Fear and trembling. I do not think he was referring to mental timidity or to physical shaking. You might remember, he preached boldly, he lived boldly, and counseled other believers to be bold in the things of the Lord. He used the phrase fear and trembling in several other passages, each of which have to do with a deep concern over an important, urgent issue. Do you do that? Do you fear and tremble for people perishing, for not accepting the works of Jesus Christ and the power of God? Paul came to Corinth after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. You might remember he was run out of Thessalonica and Berea. He was scoffed at in Athens that we looked at. He came knowing that to be Corinthianized means to be morally corrupt in the extreme. Corinth was the epitome of paganism and moral degeneracy. Though having every human reason to be discouraged and no doubt every temptation from Satan to compromise, Paul the Apostle would not change his message. He was fearfully and trembling only in the sense of being deeply anxious that the gospel somehow find root even in this most uncompromising arena. He was not fearful for his own life either, or his safety, or of the gospel's having the power that it had. He was fearfully only that it would be rejected, and that the terrible consequences of rejecting it. Surely, he also feared of his own inadequacy and of his own sins that could weaken the ministry of Christ. You might remember, he says, I beat my body in subjection, that after I preach, I shouldn't be disqualified, right? Paul was worried about his ministry. Paul was especially determined, therefore, that his message and his preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Human words of wisdom, no matter how impressive and persuasive, can rob the power of the gospel. He saw no place, listen up here, for calculated theatrics and techniques to manipulate the response of the hearers. No soft music. No just as you are, come as you are. No little music in the background. No little things to pull your heartstrings. He preached Christ crucified. Unfortunately, many have responded to the heartstring approach. Many have responded to an emotional appeal without a true knowledge and conviction of God. Paul did not preach like that. He wanted exactly what God wanted. He surely would have gotten a wider response if he would have preached to the emotions of the people. But his hearers with that approach would have been left in their sins and without a Savior. Some have said, you might, if you ever heard of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, that he read his sermons. He read his sermons so that he would not be guilty of using any human persuasive techniques to gain a response. He wanted only the message to bring the results. Paul, you might know, had great natural abilities, but he did not rely on them. Even the human words and wisdom of an apostle could not save a person. He did not want his hearers to identify with his own wisdom, which could give them only another philosophy. Remember? That's what they asked him about, right, in Athens? But with God's wisdom in Jesus Christ, this would give them eternal life. Very interesting story he puts here. He says, I remember a pastor saying to me one day after the morning service, do you see that man over there? He said, he is one of my converts. He then explained, not the Lord's, but mine. That man had become a disciple of the pastor, but not a disciple of Christ. He writes down there, John Scott has written, it seems that the only preaching God honors through which his wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both the weakling and the fool. The unbelieving Corinthians, as all unbelievers, had needed the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and that is what Paul had brought to them. That is all that he had preached and practiced among them. Only God's Spirit and power could deliver them from sin and to bring them to himself. He did not want to introduce to them a new philosophy. Charles Spurgeon said, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converters of the souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul." If the Corinthians had come to have faith in the wisdom of men, even in Paul's wisdom, they might have even changed intellectually, but they would not have changed spiritually. They would not have been redeemed by the Holy Spirit. They would have been spiritually dead. And Paul would not have been able to write to them as saints and brothers. They came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to the saving knowledge of Christ preached, and then when he was preached, Christ crucified. The church should not have divisions on philosophies any more than it should have divisions based on individuals. We are to unite around God's wisdom, not around the wisdom of men. We are one in Jesus Christ and should be one in God's word and in his power and in the fellowship of his love. You see, it needs to be about doctrinal unity. It needs to be about the response. It needs to be about the demonstration of the power of God. As we close this morning, I want to close with you from the book of Galatians and Corinthians. Once again, go with me to Galatians chapter 1. You have to put it up on the screen here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. You see, Paul went to the Corinthians because they was having some trouble. Remember, they identified themselves with particular individuals in the church. And he says, you've got to take it back to the basics. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? As he said to Ephesians, but he says to the Galatians, he says, only one gospel. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here's a warning now. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. No other gospel. Paul says, if you preach any other gospel than what he has preached, let him be accursed. And as we close, let's go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let's go to the last chapter now. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 19 through 24. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 through 24. You see, we started in chapter 1 Corinthians, right? Which preached Christ crucified. We looked at some text about doctrine and unity, about the responses, went back to that. But Paul closes with this. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in her house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, as we close this morning, Paul had trouble in the Corinthian church. They were going on man's wisdom and knowledge. They were divided. They were putting too much emphasis on man and man's wisdom. And he says, we must remember the simple message of the cross of Christ. We must remember that anything we do, that anything man does, needs to be for the glory of God and not for the glory of man. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Father's. The Father's Son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, we just thank you for your word that we can just read and look into, Lord, and to know that the truth is there. That it's not confusing. We know that we have to have that doctrinal unity. That we should all be able to come around one table in the person of Jesus Christ. And to know that's what it's about. And to know there's no other way to heaven. And to understand we cannot put the emphasis on those men or churches that don't uphold the same doctrine as what your Bible says. Even though there may be thousands in the congregation, they may speak with the speech that just mesmerizes the congregation and the people. I pray, Lord, give us that discernment. Give us them ears and open our spiritual eyes to know that's not about man. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. That man is nothing without Jesus Christ. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even proclaim the gospel. But we do understand, though, Lord, when your word is presented, it will fall on ears of those that says this is foolishness. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening to this message, that they never have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, they will not understand the word of God. They will not understand spiritual sayings. As your word says, that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And that you have to quicken us by your Holy Spirit to understand these spiritual things, which is your word. But I pray, Father, as your word says, that you will draw them unto yourself. And that you will grant them salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you will open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears to understand your word. And to be excited about the word of God. Not what the man speaks, but what he proclaims in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, just help your believers also. Do not let us get caught up in a system. Let us get caught up in Christ, in the true living word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.